2,700 years ago, the most powerful man in the world was a man by the name of Sennacherib. Sennacherib was king of the ancient nation of Assyria, basically what would be modern-day Iraq. In addition to this territory, he also ruled over what is today Iran, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Israel, and much of modern-day Turkey. Basically, he ruled over all the wealthy part of the world, or at least the wealthy part of the world as he knew it. And more importantly for our discussion, he ruled over the parts of the world that concerned the nation and the children of God, the only nation that had been able to withstand him up to this point was Egypt, and Egypt would not hold out much longer. In fact, Assyria had even begun the subjugation of the Jews, but that actually began before Sennacherib, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But first, thank you for being here this morning. It is always encouraging to see a group of God's people get together to worship him and to study together and to encourage one another. And Greg is not here today. I'm not the preacher, obviously. Greg's on vacation, and so here I am with extremely large shoes to fill, and I understand that. And the elders have been very kind in offering me an opportunity to speak. I do not take that lightly. I promise you, I'm not going to waste your time this morning. Instead, we are going to invest our time discussing things of eternal importance and eternal consequence. We're going to discuss two kings and the war between them, these ancient kings, Hezekiah and Sennacherib. And we're going to do that because Hezekiah shows us saving faith. Now, when I say saving faith, I do not mean confessing Jesus as Lord and inviting him into my heart to be my personal savior. The Bible never uses language like this. Rather, when I say saving faith, what I mean is a belief in God and in his promises that is so strong, it emboldens me to do what God says do, even when my life is on the line. When I say saving faith, what I'm talking about is a trust that God will protect me and that God will take care of me. And that trust is so powerful that it leads me to do things that would otherwise be impossible, even when the lives of everyone I hold dear hang in the balance. Hezekiah shows us that faith. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Before I forget to mention it, though, thank you to everybody who has asked about my mother-in-law this morning. She's doing fine. There's been emails sent back and forth about that. They turned her oxygen down yesterday, so that's a good sign. She's had two rounds of medication. They're expecting that she should hopefully get out of the hospital sometime this week. If you're not following what I'm talking about, she's got COVID, and she is a kidney transplant patient. She's had that kidney for about 14 years now, and she had the COVID vaccine, but she got it anyway. But like I said, she's doing better. I appreciate everyone for asking about her. That's where Stephanie is today. She's back in Arkansas looking after her parents. And by the way, that's one of the advantages of having a group such as this, a place that we can get together with people that we call family. And it's not just a water cooler type conversation that we have with somebody where we go, hey, how you doing today? And, you know, what's your favorite sports team look like? This is a group of people that get together and actually care about what's going on in everybody's life. And that's fantastic. And I appreciate that. Okay, back to the lesson. Let's start with some background. Assyria, as we said, had already begun the subjugation of the Jews during the time of one of Sennacherib's predecessors, a man by the name of Tiglath-Pileser. If you remember your Old Testament history, you remember that the nation of Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, they divided after the death of their king Solomon. The northern part of that kingdom kept the national name Israel. The southern part of that kingdom adopted the name of their largest tribe and became known as Judah. Well, these two parts of God's people, they did not always get along together, but sometimes they fought amongst themselves. During the days of Tiglath-Pileser, Israel and Syria teamed up to attack Judah. Now, be careful here. Syria and Assyria are not the same. Assyria, that's a bigger word, so it's a bigger nation. Syria, it's a smaller word. In fact, it starts with an S. That means small. So Syria was the smaller country. Syria and Israel teamed up to attack Judah. Ahaz was king of Judah at this time. And so Ahaz has an opportunity to demonstrate his faith in Jehovah, the God of the Jews. Ahaz has the opportunity to go to God in prayer and say, tell me what to do. I trust you. You're going to defend me. The problem was Ahaz had no faith. And rather than depending on his God, the God that he should have gone to for help, he went to the Assyrian king for help. And he did this in a way which was particularly insulting to Jehovah. Ahaz went into the temple of Jehovah there in Jerusalem, and he cleaned out all the silver and all the gold. And he sent that north to Assyria to buy their help. Well, that help was not everything that Ahaz hoped it would be. Assyria did invade Syria, and Assyria did conquer the Syrian capital of Damascus, and Assyria did kill the Syrian king. But beyond that, Tiglath-Pileser and Assyria did nothing to help Ahaz. Rather, later, the Philistines and the Edomites would both attack Judah, and this time Assyria refused to get involved. So Ahaz is offered a second opportunity to do the right thing, a second chance to show his faith in God. And the problem is now the same as it was then. Ahaz had no faith. Instead of trusting in Jehovah, Ahaz figures that since he had been unable to conquer Syria, the Syrian gods must be stronger than the God of the Jews. And so Ahaz takes the altar to Jehovah that sits in front of his temple there in Jerusalem and moves it out of the way. And in its place, he builds a Syrian altar to Syrian gods. And there he prays to Syrian gods and offers his sacrifice to pagan deities right in front of Jehovah's house. The next Assyrian king that the Bible mentions is a man named Shalmaneser. Shalmaneser does invade Israel, and he conquers Israel, but he does not do this to help Ahaz or to help Judah. Rather, he does this because Israel has rebelled against him. You see, Hoshea, the king of Israel at this time, had agreed to become an Assyrian vassal. Now, what that means is he's going to pay extortion money to Assyria, protection money, so that Assyria does not invade. He says, I will pay you money. You don't invade my country. You leave me alone to live here and live how I want. I still get to be king, but I'll keep sending you a check. Well, that works fine for a few years, but he gets tired of that after a while. And he thinks, I'm going to team up with Egypt, and I'm going to rebel against Assyria. So he doesn't send his check that year. And when he stops sending his money, Assyria invades. They conquer the entire land of Israel, take them all prisoners, and wind up putting Hoshea in an Assyrian prison. What's the point of all this? The point is that for years, Assyria had been the one world dominant empire. Assyria had already invaded and conquered Israel, and Ahaz was determined that the same thing was not going to happen to him. But he did not trust Jehovah to take care of himself. Instead, he sends extortion money to Assyria, and he prays to Syrian gods, thinking that this is the way to maintain his independence. Ahaz was a cowardly man who defied what Jehovah told him to do, put his politics first, and then let his religion follow wherever his politics led, rather than simply trusting in God to direct his life. When Ahaz dies, his son Hezekiah becomes king. Hezekiah was just as good and godly and righteous a man as his father Ahaz had been wicked. In fact, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5 tells us that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him, none was like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. In other words, Hezekiah was the most godly king that nation of Judah ever had. Where Ahaz refused to trust in God, Hezekiah put Jehovah first. Where Ahaz took the altar to Jehovah and moved it out of the way and replaced it with a Syrian altar, Hezekiah destroyed that Syrian altar and brought Jehovah's altar back to its rightful location. And he went beyond that. He destroyed all the idols in the land and their places of worship and demanded that his people only worship Jehovah. where Hezekiah had filled the temple with rubbish, basically using it as a storehouse, and had shut its doors. Hezekiah, his son, cleans out the temple and reopens it for worship. Where Ahaz had trusted Syria and had paid them extortion money so that he could maintain his independence, Hezekiah refuses to depend on Assyria, and he rebels, instead choosing to trust in God. Hezekiah put his faith in God first and let his politics follow wherever that led. He had faith, and he had a great faith. Shortly after Hezekiah's rebellion, Sennacherib invades Palestine so that he can crush that rebel Hezekiah. And surely he intends to erase whatever apparent independence was left to that small, seemingly insignificant country of Judah and force it to merge undistinguished into this larger Assyrian empire. Sennacherib marches his troops south down the Mediterranean coast until they come to the land of the Philistines, and then he cuts back inward towards the northeast, erasing the cities of Judah as he goes. According to both his account and the biblical account, Sennacherib is largely successful in this military campaign. He captures all the fortified cities of Judah, with the sole exception of the capital city of Jerusalem. So the one city that is most important in our study this morning is the city of Lachish. It is the second largest and the second most important city in Judah at this time. And he comes up to this city and he encircles it, he besieges it, and eventually he conquers it. But from his camp at Lachish, Sennacherib sends letters and messengers up to Jerusalem to Hezekiah, demanding his surrender. Surrender or die. So here we have Hezekiah, once again, king of a small, seemingly insignificant country, at war with the one world superpower. Assyria has just wiped out his kingdom, and only the capital remains. Hezekiah is now trapped behind the walls of Jerusalem, thinking that he has a few hundred thousand Assyrian soldiers coming towards him to kill him as well. It would be very easy for Hezekiah to look at this situation and say, I trusted God, and this is what it got me. Isaiah the prophet, he says, do not fear Assyria. And so I did not, and I stopped giving them money. Isaiah the prophet says, do not go back to Egypt. Do not depend on them for support. And so I didn't, and they're still in the south. Isaiah the prophet, he says, trust God, worship God, and only worship God, and he will defend you. Well, I did that, and look at where it got me. It would be very easy to say that. And in fact, we can read the story of Hezekiah and get that much from the words. But I want to go a step further. I want to actually see what was happening. I want us to see and to understand the terror as Hezekiah knew it. We talk about faith and having faith to serve God. For most of us, having faith means being here on Sunday morning. And that's not a small thing. And once again, I appreciate everybody being here. For some of us, having faith means going against family. It may mean going against an employer. Sometimes it means going against the civic authorities and whatever repercussions that might entail. But for Hezekiah, having faith to serve Jehovah meant rebelling against Sennacherib, the most powerful man in the world, and rebelling against the Assyrian army that he led. We're going to take a few minutes and look at some pictures of what happened. We mentioned already that Sennacherib conquered every city in Judah with the sole exception of Jerusalem. When he got home to Nineveh, he told the stories of his military adventures. And he had these stories memorialized, carved in rock slabs, and he used this pictorial history to decorate his palace back in Nineveh. Now, these slabs of rock, they're 6 inches thick. Some of them 10 to 12 feet high and anywhere from 4 to 8 feet wide. And he basically encircled his throne room with these floor-to-ceiling murals of his military conquest. And we're going to show you those just so we can get an idea of what Hezekiah was seeing. But before we do that, there's something else we need to see first. This is a picture of a bronze band that was on the palace gates at Nineveh during the reign of one of Sennacherib's predecessors, Shalmaneser III. Now, we'll start on your left side, and what we have there is a man who has had his hands and his feet cut off. If you go into the middle of the picture, you see a second man who has also had his hands and his feet cut off. But this man is now impaled on a pole and hung to die. If you move all the way to your right side, what you can see is a throne. And this throne is decorated with human heads. Now remember, this picture was on the palace gates. This cruelty, this barbarism, that was not something the Assyrians were ashamed of. It was something they were proud of. They wanted everyone to see it. They gloried in it. It was part of their propaganda. If you defy me, if you fight me, if you do not do what I tell you to do, this is what I will do to you. So when Sennacherib invades Judah, Hezekiah knows this is what is coming. What really did happen? Well, let's look at some of those panels. This is just a broad overview of some of the panels. I hope that's visible. And I'm just starting with the basic picture here. This is prisoners being led to the king so that they can beg for their lives. And you can see the state of disrepair of some of these panels. What we're going to do here for just a second is to just zoom in on some of the key parts of this panel to emphasize what Hezekiah faced. Now this, a little bit hard to see at times, but this is going to better explain or show what war, now I've gone and ruined my presentation. I'm going to have to tell you about this because I thought I was putting a laser pointer up there, but I did something else. Unless, Buick, there you go. I appreciate your help. Okay, now I've got my laser pointer. This right here is supposed to be part of the siege ramp. So is this as well. In fact, this siege ramp at Lachish is still there today. And archaeologists have discovered lots of interesting things, hundreds of arrowheads from this. And this would be a tower, part of the wall. And what we have right here is a battering ram. And actually, it looks like it might be even more like a pick or a spike or something that they would roll up the siege ramp so that they could attack the wall. Over here, in fact, you have a ladder that was used to climb on the wall. These little squares right in here, those are bricks, mud bricks and parts of the wall that have been dislodged during the fighting. And these longer things, these are torches that the defenders would throw down to burn the siege engines. And because they were using fire to fight, Assyria had firemen in their army. And in fact, you see this guy right here, he's holding what looks like a long ladle, and he's pouring water on that battering ram to put out the fires. So that's typical fighting that you would see from way back when. You could see the same thing in movies. What I want us to concentrate on is this right here. This are the women that are being led and some children apparently being led captive. And the only things they would get to take with them would be whatever they could carry. And because Lachish resisted Assyria, these women can expect to suffer all the things that happened to women during war. They've already lost their husbands, lost their fathers, probably lost their brothers, their sons. They're never going to see their family again. If they make it to Assyria, they will probably be forced into prostitution simply to be able to survive. I'm not going to enlarge this right here because we've already looked at a picture of it, but there's three more men who have been impaled and hung to die, and their families are being led out by them so that they can see that. This is a picture of an Assyrian warrior. He has a Jewish captive. He's in the act of beheading his Jewish captive. And the best for last, right? You have two Jewish captives right here who have been spread eagle and tied out, are being held down. And I don't know how well you can make that out, but the Assyrian soldiers are flaying them. They're being skinned alive while other combatants and other prisoners watch. These panels are in the British Museum in London. The point is, this is real stuff. It's not fiction. And for Hezekiah, these were not nameless faces. These were his countrymen. These were the people that he was responsible for. Surely he knew some of these people. Maybe he was friends with some of them. Possibly some of them were even kin. Sennacherib had seized not just Lachish, but he had done the same thing all over Judah. And now he sends messengers to Hezekiah and says, the same is coming for you. Surrender, or I will torture you and everyone you love until you die. Talk about having to have faith to trust Jehovah. This is putting everything on the line, not just my own life, but the lives of everyone I love. And we may think that this hero, this the greatest of kings that Judah ever had, this faithful man who trusted in Jehovah, we may think that this is when he rose to the occasion. And when push comes to shove, Hezekiah stands firm and says, I will go to my grave trusting my God. And we would be wrong. That hero of the faith, Hezekiah, turns out to be a lot more like me, a lot more like us than sometimes we want to imagine. When push came to shove and everything was on the line, Hezekiah backed down. He buckled, he quit, he surrendered. He sent messengers to Sennacherib and said, I was wrong. Name your price and I will pay it. And Sennacherib does. And that great hero, Hezekiah, he does exactly what his wicked father had done. He takes the gold and the silver from Jehovah's temple and he sends it to Assyria to buy his freedom. But it wasn't everything he bargained for. Sennacherib reneged. Sennacherib says, now that I have your money, I'm still going to destroy your city. And he sends a letter to Hezekiah. And we're going to read part of that letter. It's in 2 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to pick up the reading in verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. Sennacherib writes to Hezekiah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Hezekiah receives this letter and he reads this letter, and his reaction to this letter is instructive. Let's pick up the reading in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And what was the reaction? What was the result of Hezekiah's prayer? Picking up in verse 35, And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of his god Nisroch, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. What are we supposed to get from this story? First, let's be realistic and understand that just because we have faith in God, just because we do what Jehovah tells us to do, that will not keep us from every trial. Hezekiah was a great man of faith. He had faith to rebel against Assyria. Satan saw that faith. Satan attacked that faith, and Satan even won the first round. But we also see that by God's grace, Hezekiah gets a second opportunity to do the right thing. Sennacherib is not satisfied, and so Hezekiah gets a second chance to put his faith in God. And with his second chance, he takes this insulting letter from this pagan king, and he takes the letter into God's house, and he lays that letter out, showing it to God. And when he prays, he says, God, this pagan is insulting you. And when Hezekiah prays, Hezekiah does not put himself first, but he seeks God's glory. Once again, in verse 16, hear the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach the living God. And then he compares all the pagan deities to the one true God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now look at his request. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand. Why should I save you? Save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Hezekiah does not complain about what Sennacherib has done. Hezekiah does not even ask God, why did you let him do what he has done? Instead, Hezekiah says, God, Sennacherib is insulting you. Defend your honor. And God listens and God answers. And when we read Hezekiah's story, we realize that even when we overcome the world will not necessarily acknowledge that. When Sennacherib got home, where did he go and what did he do? Sennacherib went into the temple of his God, and he died there worshiping his idol. Now, yes, other nations of the earth and other peoples saw what had happened, and they acknowledged Jehovah. But Hezekiah's enemy, he never did. There is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. But do not expect accolades ahead of that day. That is not why we do what we do. And finally, I wonder sometimes what Hezekiah would think of me as I struggle through trials that do not seem nearly so dramatic as what he struggled with. How does my faith measure up? And it's not that I'm trying to compete with this Bible hero. It's just that when I look at his story and I see what he overcame, I think, can I not do better than what I have done? And that is why we invested our time this morning, remembering the story of Hezekiah. Can I not do more? You know, I know I sound old when I start talking about the way things used to be. And so I'm going to keep it short. Just the past 20 years or so, I can remember going to worship And hearing the same prayer that we heard this morning, sometimes leading that prayer myself, where we pray for people in other lands who do not enjoy the same religious liberties that we do. And when we pray for countries like China or Muslim countries where people are persecuted if they want to just assemble. And 20 years ago, I never thought that I would see in my lifetime what our country has come to. But our civic leaders and a large portion of our population is not just anti-Christian, but is violently so. I always knew that our country would one day go the way of all countries. I just didn't expect to see it in my lifetime. So what are we going to do when the authorities tell us that we cannot do what God says do? And if you do so and so, then I am going to fine you. I'm going to take your money. How are we going to react when the authorities say, you must do what God says don't do? And if you don't, I will arrest you. I will take your liberty, your freedom. What do we do when our employer says we have to support a homosexual and a transgender policy? And if we don't, then I will no longer give you a paycheck. That can be intimidating, can't it? It seems silly for me to worry about such stuff like that. Hezekiah faced having his hands and his feet cut off and being skinned alive, and faced having the same thing happen to everyone he loved. And here I struggle with something that seems not nearly so dramatic. Tell you what, I want to end on a high note. I don't know if Bowie did this on purpose or if he just lucked out into singing that first song that we sung, Glorify Your Name, because it's exactly what Hezekiah prayed this morning. And I don't know if it was God's providence that I've got a relative that needs some medical attention right now, but everybody this week has been, hey, let me call, let me text, let me email, let me ask you in person what's going on, and is there anything that can be done? One of the advantages of a group like this is that we get together and we strengthen one another. We will face trials trying to do what's right, but Jesus has promised to give us strength and to give us whatever aid we need. And one of the ways he does that is by giving us a group like this. I appreciate your attention this morning. You've been fantastic. I appreciate the opportunity. But more than that, I appreciate the opportunity just to be a part of a group of people who genuinely care about the best in the people around them. The people like Christians here who are committed to doing whatever is necessary to help people, and not just with our physical trials, but with our spiritual ones. If we want that faith that Hezekiah had, that eventually saved him and his city, well, we don't get there on our own. In fact, no one gets to heaven on their own. But we have people here who we can depend on. Hezekiah, we didn't talk about this morning, but Hezekiah went to Isaiah the prophet, and they both prayed. When I need help, I come to my Christian family, and we help each other. And that is to say, or let me wind up by saying, if there's something that we can do for you, this group of people is fantastic, devoted to caring for one another. If there's some way that we can help you with your faith, now is a perfect time to let us know while we stand and walk with you.